So I put a post on Facebook this week about our new series. It'll only be 2 weeks long, so if you're uncomfortable with it, that's okay. It's only 2 weeks. But it's February. And February is the month where there is Valentine's Day. And no matter how you feel about Valentine's Day, it's just a unique time of the year to talk about love and that sort of thing. And indeed, Scripture does talk a lot about love, and it talks about relationships and even romantic love as well. And so, as I mentioned a while ago, when I was in youth ministry, February was Love Month straight up for 4 weeks in a row, and we had a great time with that every year. And you know what? I saw on Facebook that they're doing it again this year. The leaders I left behind, I filled them well. They're carrying on my tradition of the Love Month, and so I'm going to carry it on with you here. And so Ryan joked with me and sent me a Facebook message and said, "So we're turning to Song of Songs, eh?" He was joking, I think. But no, it's the truth. We're turning to Song of Songs. So that's not a book you probably open very often. So if you find Psalms and Proverbs in the Old Testament, those are really big anchor books. If you crack open the Old Testament, find those. You just flip a little ahead, and then right after you find those big books, you find some small ones, the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, as it has been called, or Canticles, is found after that. If you're all the way into Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you've gone too far, so flip back a little bit to Song of Songs. It is possible to flip back and forth a little bit before you find it, because the likelihood is we don't read it often, so the pages are probably stuck together in your Bible, and it's so small that you can flip by it really easy, so I had a heads up. I bookmarked it. So I'll just give you a moment if you have a Bible. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going to read it together. We're going to look at Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. And then we're going to look at some others throughout the morning as well. Song of Songs, chapter 2, starting at verse 3, ending up at verse 7, as the PowerPoint says. This is what it says. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love." Reminds you when you're in high school, eh? Faint with love. Where was I? There it is. Faint with love. Verse 6. "His arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me." And the charge in verse 7. "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have brought us through an incredible series of 4 weeks of looking into what you would say to the churches. And now, Lord, a series about what you would say to us and to our hearts and to our relationships and our love. And so, Lord, I just pray that we will be able to take these words from Song of Songs and be encouraged and walk in them. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So this whole book, Song of Songs, it's not incredibly long. You could probably read it in one afternoon if you wanted to sit down and read through it. It was originally understood for its Jewish audience as a poetic description of the love that God had for the nation of Israel. Initially, when the Jews read this, they would see the imagery of the love between a beloved and a lover, or depending on your translation, how they describe those, the love between two individuals as a poetic, as a metaphor for God's love for Israel. And then when Christians came onto the scene, when Christ came and Christians and the church was born, we began to take Song of Songs and we interpreted it a little bit more literally, and we understood it as an example, a demonstration of the kind of love that exists between a man and a woman, the kind of love that exists between a husband and a wife. And so if you read modern-day theologians, those in the church and Christian and Jewish circles today, they would tell us that Song of Songs can function in both of these capacities today. It's a reminder of God's love for the church, yes, but it can also be instructive and help us understand how to navigate the sometimes turbulent waters of personal relationships as well. And the charge that we read here, Song of Songs 2:7, says, "Do not awaken love until it so desires." It tells us there's something so profound and something so good about the love that God has created us to experience that we don't want to do anything to mess it up. We want to handle it carefully and thoughtfully. Several years ago, there was a pastor named Rob Bell, and he developed a short series of films called Pneuma, and the number two film was called Flame. If you've been involved in youth ministry, you would have seen this video, I'm sure. The video highlighted the fact that there are three Hebrew words that are used for love in the Song of Songs. And these three words form sort of a progression or a logical sequence. They form a foundation, and the next one builds on it, and the next one builds on it again. If you can imagine the game of Jenga, is anyone familiar with Jenga? Yes. The game where you're supposed to take the little wooden pieces out without knocking it over, but when you play it in the Hill household, the winner is the one that does knock it over. That's what it's like to have three boys and one girl, apparently. So you can imagine that game of Jenga, where as you put the blocks on the bottom and then you build, the top blocks can't stay up there and be supported without the foundation in place, because the top blocks would just fall and you'd have chaos and disaster. Now, that's how you win Jenga in my house, but that's not how you win Jenga overall. And so my illustration this morning is that these words for love in Hebrew that we find in the Song of Songs build on one another like the game of Jenga. The first one forms a foundation, and then it builds on it, and it builds on it. But there is a logical progression that we are going to read about in the Song of Songs. And this first Hebrew word this morning is this word, raya. Now, as I studied into this Hebrew word this week, Brian, I don't like Hebrew. So, like, I would have been much happier if Song of Songs had been written in Greek, so you and I could carry on our Greek, you know, discourse here on Sundays. But I wasn't so lucky this time, Brian. I had to look into Hebrew, and I don't like Hebrew because I can't even make sense of the letters. They look like a bunch of dots and dashes, and I don't know what they're trying to tell me. So thankfully, we have concordances and interlinear Bibles to help me out with this. But I looked into the Hebrew. This word raya that we find in Hebrew in the Song of Songs, it's associated with friendship and affection and appreciation. It's almost like that crush. You know, you're in high school and there's someone that sits across from you in math class and you dream not about trigonometry and the quadratic equation and SOHCAHTOA, but just about sending them a Valentine on Wednesday. Right? This is the first phase of love in the Hebrew context. It begins with friendship. The invisible things that cause us to find comfort and familiarity with some people that we don't find with other people. Raya. Now, if you have a New International Version or if you have the New American Standard, you'll see that this word is most often translated as darling. I'll get to a passage in a moment where you can see that. This word in the New International Version and the New American Standard is generally interpreted darling. The King James will preserve it as love, which is what it is primarily means, but the NIV and the NAS have tried to help us understand a bit of this progression in English that we might miss if we don't dig into the Hebrew. So the word darling, when you call someone your your darling. It shows affection, friendship, but it's pretty benign. We can have lots of darlings in our life. We can have lots of friends in our life, lots of sweethearts in our life. I was greeted one Sunday morning by someone who was here this morning, and she called me sweetheart. It was really cute, and then the gentleman in front of her said, "Good morning, Pastor Sweetheart." So Raya is like darling and sweetheart. You may have lots of darlings in your life. My daughter Sophia is called darling by her papa. She's called princess by me. And she seems to be getting an awful lot of attention from the boys at Meadowfields as well. You see, when we lived in Ontario, when she was in kindergarten on Valentine's Day, she brought home a rose and a teddy bear, and they weren't from the same boy. And this was kindergarten. And so I thought, well, we're going to fix this problem. We're not going to be here forever. And so we moved provinces away, and we are now in Yarmouth. I thought we were free of those boys. Phew, finally. But folks, it's starting again at Meadowfields. And I don't know what it's all about. But she brought home a necklace last week, made for her out of beads, that spelled out her name. Didn't you, Soph? Yep. There you go. Yeah. So all I have to say for all of those grade 3 boys that are listening to my podcast this morning is that she was my darling first, and she's going to stay my darling for a little while longer, so all the boys can be put on notice for another 15, 20 years, okay? Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 9, is where we find this Hebrew word, Raya. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 9. I liken you, my darling, I'm reading from the NIV, I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. This is the lover, the man, sharing a sweet message of affection to his beloved. Apparently, horses harnessed to chariots were quite something to behold in Hebrew days. In fact, I dare you, men, to tell your wife on Wednesday that she is like a glorious horse attached to a chariot. And as I was preparing, and I'm so glad they're here, the only man I think might be able to get away with that is Ryan, because Jocelyn's affection for horses, but then I'm still not even sure. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 15, we see the word pop up again. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful, your eyes are like doves. And that's better. Your eyes are like doves. That's okay. You can recover from that one. So again, this Hebrew word raya describes friendship, affection, or appreciation for eyes that are like doves. There's actually 9 instances of this word in the Song of Songs, and when you look through them all, they all suit this same context of this first stage of love. It is the foundation of a relationship. It is the foundation. It begins with friendship. It begins with appreciation, perhaps affection or a crush if it's going to progress further. But we would have lots of raya relationships in our life, lots of friendships and appreciation relationships. I mean, who would really stay friends with someone if it wasn't someone that encouraged them? If it was someone that constantly brought them down, who would stay friends? I remember I told you a story of one morning when Mandy and I were very newly married, and we got up one morning, and she just seemed a little irritated. And me being from Yarmouth picked up a certain phrase that she didn't pick up where she grew up in Halifax, and I said, "Why are you so ugly this morning?" Now, if I had actually been meaning the way she took it, that wouldn't have been very raya of me. But this stage, this foundation of friendship or appreciation is the foundation of love and friendships and relationships, the Hebrew scriptures tell us. And when you're playing Jenga, You don't go for the bottom block first, right? You don't haul out that foundation because the whole thing will come tumbling down. No, the foundation is important. It's there to bring stability over the long haul, and this is where it starts. And so folks, this morning, if we do not take care of the friendship, the appreciation, the affection aspects of our relationship, especially very important relationships like marriages, we'll find that we might have difficulty with the next two layers of Hebrew love. David and Carol Slonway told Mandy and I when we were very first in ministry that as new pastors, we should endeavor to date weekly. And we really didn't get into the habit of doing that until after we had kids, which is ironic because after we had kids, we started to have less time. But I think we realized we needed to take time for it. And so building on this foundation, building on this raya, is the next Hebrew word for love that we find in the Song of Songs. And it is this word, ahava. Now, again, I had to dig into the Hebrew using an interlinear Bible that I found online and dig into what does ahava mean and where is it found in the Song of Songs. And folks, this is the love of commitment. It's the love of a willful decision. When I was a young adult at Faith Tabernacle in Halifax, I remember one of our young adult seminars where they told us that love was a choice, and I thought they were lying to me. I said, no, it's not. It's a feeling. But what did I know at 19 years old? Love, the Hebrew scriptures tell us, the ahava kind, this love is the love of commitment, the love of willful decisions. It's more than a temporary urge or an emotional desire. It's the kind of love that commits to being around for the long term. The opening verse we read, Song of Songs 2:7, that charge, you know, about taking love seriously. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. It's that ahava love. And when that charge happens again in chapter 3, verse 5, and in chapter 8, verse 4, that three times the writer of Song of Songs, using this word, says, do not awaken ahava until it so desires. Tread carefully, go in thoughtfully into this ahava. Because commitment should not be entered into lightly. It's a pledge that you'll remain attached to something, or in this context, someone for a long term. Buying a house, purchasing a car, paying tuition to go to school, or joining Grace Fenton's choir here at Evangel Assembly are not commitments that you ought to take lightly. Because if you break your commitments in any of these things, there may be consequences. Like if you don't pay your mortgage or your car payment, well, what happens? They take away your house or your car. The bank comes looking for you. And it may tarnish your credit history, so you find it difficult to engage in future borrowing and purchases. A commitment was broken and it brought difficulty, and sometimes the difficulty spills over and affects other people too, and takes some time to repair. Imagine that you're in school and you're doing a group project. I loathed group projects. Because I always had a standard I set for myself, and it was not always shared with the other members of my group. And there was no way I wanted my fate to be tied to their poor decisions. And so I ended up doing a lot of the project. I should have really encouraged them to help, but it was easier that way. I've learned better now. Or imagine being in the choir here at Evangel Assembly, and Grace assigns you a very unique part in the cantata. But by the end of November, you've just lost interest in that song, and you just don't even show up. Grace is going to come looking for you, and I'm going to give her my endorsement. You see, the whole choir would be affected by this breach of commitment. The whole choir would suffer. The cantata would have a blank spot, or someone would have to rush in and pick up the pieces. I used an illustration with a leadership team I was working with where we had several backpacks on the floor full of heavy items. And the heavy items represented the different things that were necessary for the ministry to take place. In youth ministry, we had to lead worship. We had to lead small groups. Someone had to speak. We had to run a registration table. There was someone who had to run games because one leader told me that my games were no fun for anyone. She told me that in those words. So I never did youth games ever again. I said, fine, plan your own games. I did, and they did, and it was a burden off of me. And so we had a backpacks laying on the floor, and I said, so when I say you're going to lead worship, and I toss them a backpack, and you're going to lead the games, and you're going to run registration, and then we all get here for youth night, and what happens if you're not here carrying your backpack at registration? Well, I have to go pick it up. And what happens if you don't come and lead worship? Well, I have to do that too. And then I have to put down one of my backpacks. I can't really talk with the teenager who's really struggling this week because I've had to pick up other backpacks. When we break our commitments, it does lead to difficulty in life. And so marriage is this kind of commitment. It starts as a friendship, affection, appreciation, a crush. It starts at that raya stage. And then at some point, the lover and the beloved make a decision to commit to a relationship that is not just for now. It's not just for the moment, but it's for the long term. And the commitment that we all make in our marriage vows in our culture today is a commitment of till death. And unfortunately, it doesn't always make it that far. And if you've experienced the breach or the breaking of this kind of love commitment, if you've experienced this morning the breakdown of a marriage, you will know that it hurts. It pains. It's not easy. It creates difficulties. And nobody walks through that without feeling the pain, the loneliness, or the confusion, especially if it's the last thing they ever thought would happen to them. Which is why the beloved says in the Song of Songs that we enter this stage carefully and thoughtfully, with much contemplation. When I do premarital preparation courses, the first thing I ask the couple is tell me 5 reasons why this person is the right person for you and 5 reasons why right now is the right time. And so they do pretty good. And I told them to save those lists because in 5 years they may want to go back and remember why this person was the right person and why right then was the right time. This kind of love, this ahava love, is something different than when we say we love chocolate or we love action movies. That's a different layer of love because I can change my mind about chocolate or action movies tomorrow and there will be very little consequence. But when I commit to ahava love, a marriage, that's a big deal. The Song of Songs uses this word in chapter 8, verse 7. It's just a few pages over in Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 7. It says, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. The Hebrew word there is this ahava, the love of endurance. It's a marathon love, the kind of love that does everything it can in its own will to survive. And it still doesn't make it sometimes in our world today, unfortunately. But it is great that we serve a God who, when he spoke with the woman caught in adultery, recorded in John's gospel, a woman who had broken the ahava commitment, he waited for the accusers and those who brought condemnation and wanted to stone her to walk away. And then he said this in the gospel of John, verse 11, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Essentially, he said to the woman, the broken commitment wasn't good for you and the people connected with you. It didn't bring honor. It didn't bring good things. It wasn't good for you. But now you can pick yourself up in this moment and you can decide that tomorrow will be different from today. And you can do it differently from this day forward. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Just be transformed from time spent with Jesus and move on forward. And thank goodness we serve a God who is gracious and merciful in that respect. In the context of this raya love, the friendship, and then you build on that, the ahava love, the intentional commitment, there's a third concept. There's a third Hebrew love that can blossom and flourish. And this is the third Hebrew word that we find in the Song of Songs. It is dod, romantic love. And that is as explicit as I will say it this morning because we have 8 and 9-year-olds with us. And I am far too tired on Sunday afternoon for that conversation. This particular Hebrew word for love, dod, it occurs twice in the Song of Songs. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2, and then again in verse 4. Verse 2 says this, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Dod is the word used there. And in verse 4, take me away with you, let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. These two passages are describing the physical, romantic aspects of love. We're building that Jenga puzzle again. So we have the friendship as the foundation, the affection, the attention, the crush as the bottom layer. Raya is that foundation, and it needs to stay there. It needs to stay firm and steady where it is, because then we build on that with ahava, the commitment, and then dod follows, the romantic love. We have this unfortunate habit in our culture, and I'm sure many of us in this room have done this because of the brokenness of humanity and the culture we live in, but we rush past ahava, the stage of willful and conscious commitment, the stage that tells us to slow down and carefully consider our intentions, and we rush into dod, romantic love. We have the illusion that we are just fine and they're just simply enjoying life. But the Hebrew scriptures tell us when we separate dod from the foundation of friendship and commitment on top of that, we expose ourselves to risk. The Jenga tower falls down sometimes. We expose ourselves to the emotional risk of discovering that we have committed to something that was not a mutual commitment, that we find ourselves abandoned, that we didn't enter thoughtfully as we thought. We expose ourselves to the risk of raising a family alone because the commitment to do this together was not established ahead of time. And there are times when people discover that they have invested far more ahava, far more commitment into a relationship when the other person is only interested in dod, the romantic love. My wife's aunt had a really great one-liner that she used at one point. She gave Mandy some advice when she was dating and scoping out a good husband, and she said to Mandy, don't make someone a priority who only makes you an option. I thought that was fascinating. But folks, when we separate dod from raya and ahava, we become exposed and vulnerable as people, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. But you know what? Even in the foundations of raya and ahava, we have to be sure we keep these foundations healthy. We have to ensure that we do not let the foundations erode away, because sometimes in a marriage, we can even get to the place where the dod is not functioning like it once did. And the Hebrew scriptures would ask us, then what is the condition of the raya and the ahava? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 not to neglect one another, not to neglect the dod aspects of a marriage relationship, but for there to be dod, it must be in the context of continual raya, friendship, affection, and commitment, ahava. And these stages of love help us understand why in our culture today, so many people fall prey to the destructive influences of pornography in their lives. It's not just physical, it's in our minds, but The New Testament reminds us with the Sermon on the Mount that our intentions, our minds, our wills are as important as our actions. Murder in the heart is murder, Jesus tells us. Adultery in the heart is adultery. And when we talk about love and relationships and the pitfalls, it's important to raise this even in church because of this. Because the Barna Group, a Christian research group in the United States, conducted a survey in 2014 where 64% of self-identified Christian men indicated that they reviewed pornography on a regular basis. It erodes the dod and the ahava in their relationships. 64%. You know what? They also surveyed self-identified non-Christian men. They were 65% likely to view pornography. And so clearly we're losing the battle if our faith tells us that we should reconsider this. And it wasn't just men that the Barna Group surveyed. They found that 15% of self-identified Christian women viewed pornography compared to 30% of Christian women. So women, you're doing a far lot better than men are doing, and we appreciate that. Grace is smiling. That's a good statistic, Grace. We can celebrate that one. It's not just an issue of morality. It's rapidly in our culture, it's rapidly becoming recognized as an issue of mental health, because repeated stimulation of particular neural pathways creates dependence on a particular form of dod, which is damaging then and creates people who are not able to enjoy dod in the context that scriptures describe it. Dod in the way that we were created. And these stats are so large that I'm sure there are people here this morning that would admit or would say that, you know what, I have or I am struggling with that right now. Pornography or some other thing that is going to rob me of the raya, ahava, dod, love, the way the Hebrew scriptures describe it. And again, like the woman caught in adultery, today can be a day of change where tomorrow does not have to be dictated by the habits or the events of today. And if you think it can never happen to you, an English theologian from many years ago, far before the internet, Bill Perkins, said this. He said, if you think that you cannot fall into sexual sin, then you must be godlier than David, stronger than Samson, and wiser than Solomon. And so here we have it. Raya, ahava, and dod. A biblical model for healthy love. And if we're honest this morning, every single one of us can probably find a place in this model where we feel like we need to take some attention, where we feel like we could do better. And this is a rare thing. This is a rare thing to follow this model, because our culture does not talk about this. Our culture does not do this. And you know what? It's probably rare that people follow this Hebrew scripture pattern right the first time in their life, just because of the brokenness of humanity and the competing voices in our culture. It is probably rare to find someone who is adhered to raya, ahava, and dod in proper sequence exclusively in their life. But today can be a new day. Tomorrow can be a new day, a day when you do things differently. When you lay the foundation of raya, friendship, and then progress to thoughtful commitment and wait until those foundations are in place to pursue the dod aspects of love. There was a movie a number of years ago called The Love Dare. It was about a marriage that was in trouble, and the husband took it upon himself to bring health back to that marriage. And they produced a book called The Love Dare Journal. And it's a fascinating book where in 50 days it gives you step-by-step-by-step things to do to love differently. And you can secretly begin to change the climate of your marriage by doing it just acting differently. It's a great resource to help, especially if you find yourself competing and battling in a place where you feel like you're the only one that's fighting for it. There's a fascinating book that was just published as well. It's called 52 Dates. And I saw it on Amazon and I bought it. I thought it would be fun. It's a book that describes 52 different dates you can have together. And then Mandy saw it on Amazon and thought it was fascinating, so she bought it. And then when it came in the mail, she showed me one day. She's like, look what I bought. Look at this. I'm like, No way. It's on my desk at the church, too. I bought it as well. And so if you feel this morning that you're stuck in any of these areas, in your marriage, in your dating relationship, or maybe an unhealthy habit in your life like pornography that's having a negative effect on lasting relationships, today is the day where that can change. Today is the day where there are people at Evangel that can speak of having overcome difficulties in their life. They've preserved relationships, and people here that have overcome the abandonment when other people have chosen to break the ahava and walk away. You and I are each other's greatest assets. And of course, I'm here as your pastor to provide any encouragement necessary and to listen to whatever stories you have to share. We can and we should raise the bar when it comes to loving better in our marriages, in our dating relationships, and in life altogether. And loving better might mean loving differently than we are right now. But we can trust the wisdom of the Hebrew stages of love, and we can endeavor to take that wisdom and put it into practice in our life, starting today or even starting tomorrow. If this is a brand new thought, or if this is just a kickstart where I suddenly have been encouraged to remember this and I am feeling compelled to consider these foundations in proper order. So I encourage you this morning to consider these. And if you have to, back up and lay the foundations again where they may be thinning or where they may not be functioning as they were, and work toward these three loves in your life in the proper boundary and proper place once again. And then, as Rob Bell says in the closing of his video Flame, and you can look it up on YouTube if you like, he says, let the three loves burn brightly and equally in proper balance. And when you do this, you will know the beauty of the big flame. Let me pray for us this morning. Our worship team is going to come back for a moment, and they're going to play softly. And then if anyone would like me to pray with them this morning about love or about other needs that you may have in your life at this point, I'll certainly take some time. Some of our deacons can certainly come around and pray as well. And by all means, if you have to leave this morning, we understand. And you'll be dismissed in just a moment. But let me pray, and then if you'd like to come and receive prayer, take some time to pray at the altar, we're going to open that up to you this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will bless our lives, Lord God, as we take this week and next week to look at love and to look at the way we love and the way that your word gives us a template, a pathway to follow. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't use that pathway or that template simply to drive us down or to discourage us when we have not measured up. I pray that we would use this Hebrew pathway of love to lift us up, to show us the way that we can aspire to show us what we can try to find in our lives, because it is there and it is accessible. Just like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Let's just go and sin no more. Let's just go and do it differently tomorrow and the next day. We know, Lord God, the grace to do that is present. It is present through you, and it is present for each other here today, no matter what stage our battle is in. So I pray, Lord, that you will bless the families and the relationships and the marriages and the people of Evangel Assembly, that we might love well. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.